In your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22, and that'll be our Old Covenant reading. Ezekiel 36, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will ask, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall be the ruined cities. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh. Our new covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All flesh is the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you had an apple tree in your yard, and when you went out there, you noticed there were lots of plums on it, what would you think? If you had an orange tree in your yard, and you walked out there, and there was a bunch of rotten peaches all over the thing, what would you think? Jesus said a tree is known by its fruits, so it doesn't matter how many times you call it an apple tree, or how many times you call it an orange tree, if it has plums on it or peaches on it, it's a plum tree or a peach tree. And so Jesus said we would be known by our fruits. What are these fruits? The fruits of our life are the characteristics of our life. What are we characterized by? What manifests itself in our words? What manifests itself in our actions? It shows what kind of tree we are. It shows what's in the heart. That's what's overflowing. The sap in us is going to yield certain kind of fruit. And the life in the flesh is marked by certain works, and the life in the Spirit is marked by certain fruit. Now notice there's something at the very beginning here, right away. There are the works of the Spirit. There are works of the flesh. I got that backwards there. The works of the flesh, and then there's the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say the work of the Spirit. He doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh. That's what we can do. That's what we're able to do. Paul does not want us to confuse in any way the idea that somehow what I'm about to tell you, you can work this up. That somehow you can work up the fruit of the Spirit. That somehow you can do it in your own strength. Do not come to that conclusion. He is going to great lengths to make it clear. These fruit of the Spirit are fruit. They come because you're connected to a vine, okay? Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. The only way these fruit are going to be born in us is if we're connected to the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are fruits of the Spirit. It comes out, you know? You think about a tree and the branches out there. Y'all are laughing. Did I say something funny? Okay, I thought maybe I said something wrong. When you laugh like that, I'm thinking I said something wrong. So what? So the fruit, you know, it's popping out on, and it's coming from the branches and it's just overflowing there. The tree is not really working in a sense. He's like, I need to get some fruit going here. Okay, I can't do it. But that's what he wants to make that distinction. That's very important. So if you get started, it's before we get started, because I'm going to talk about a lot of things, I want you to make that very clear. What we're going to talk about here is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a fruit. It's not a work. If you think you're going to grunt this out, you're headed wrong from the very beginning. The works of the flesh are going to be evident. We're going to know exactly what that looks like. I'm going to show you at first exactly what you can do, and it's ugly. And then I'm going to show you what the Spirit of God can do through you, and it's beautiful. But don't confuse those two things, the works of the flesh. So that we're going to do three things tonight. We're going to look at what it looks like when you walk in the flesh. When you're doing the works of the flesh, we're going to say, what does that look like? How would I know? Second thing we're going to do is we're going to say, what does it look like when you're walking in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? What evidence would there be? And then we're going to answer a very, very important question, and that is, how do you walk in the Spirit? Just practically, down to earth, what do I do? How can I walk in the Spirit? How does this happen? Do I just let go and let God and hope it happens, or is there something I can do to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? So let's look at that first thing. What does it look like when you're walking in the flesh? This is what you can do. This is what you're capable of in your own strength. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That's what you can do. You're capable of that, perfectly capable of those things in your flesh. Four sexual sins listed here at the first. And now, the flesh is already at work before you actually physically commit those sins. The flesh is already at work in the heart. And so if you start, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart with her. That's the flesh. As soon as the lust begins, the flesh is present, and you are in danger. And I want to repeat that several times. You are in grave danger once you start to lust in your heart. Once that begins, you're already in danger. You are in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. You are not safe. When that arises, you must deal with it. And we'll talk about how to deal with it in a little bit. The next characteristics, how do you know you're walking in the flesh? Well, there's some worship sins, two particular worship sins in verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery. Talked a little bit about sorcery and magic and idolatry today with Simon in Sunday school. Now, a while ago, I took a class on cultural anthropology, and he was talking about the witch doctor in the tribes of primitive peoples. They have witch doctors, and they're sorcerers, and they're trying to do magic, like Simon. You know, those guys are still around. There are still sorcerers and like Simon around who are doing those kinds of things. And he made the observation in the class, and it stuck with me. You know why they're doing that? What they are trying to do? They're trying to get power to themselves. These witch doctors are wanting to bring power to themselves, and they hope by tapping into demonic sources, they can get power to themselves, and it's a way to use spiritual powers to control others. And so I want to take a step back and says, how does that manifest in us? If you sit there and say, I want those kinds of powers, I want to get that kind of power so I can control others and dominate others, you're already in danger. That's the flesh speaking. If you say, I want to have the powers that control other people. Now, you may not go to, you know, spirits or call on the spirits or demons to help you in that, but you may use all kinds of secular humanist methods that you're being taught so you can control others, how to win friends and influence people. You may go draw on those. And when you're seeking to draw on that, you're forming a kind of idolatry, and the flesh is at work. Then there's the sins of personal relationships and sins, personal relationships. Verses 20 and 21. Hatred. When you hate, the flesh is at work, likely. Now, there's a righteous hatred. You should hate sin. You should hate evil. But oftentimes when you're hating someone, if you're hating someone here or somewhere else, it's not the spirit. It's the flesh. Evidence. You're in danger. When you're in a fight with somebody, there's contentions and there's arguments. Assuredly, the work of the flesh is right there present. It's at the root of that fight. You're in danger. You're not walking in the spirit. Every time that you have ever blown up the outburst of wrath, every time you have lost your temper, it's the work of the flesh. That's it. Every time you lose that temper, that is not of the spirit. That is the flesh manifesting itself in sometimes a very vivid way, right? That outburst is a very vivid way of manifestation. You are in grave danger. You've crossed the line. It is evident. The works of the flesh are evident in that outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Well, you're seeking your own. Whenever it's all about you, it's all about my interests, it's all about my desires, it's all about what I can get out of this, that's the flesh. It's not the spirit. But these sins of the flesh are not just like sins of desire and lust and baser sins. The sins of the flesh can be very intellectual. There is such a thing as an intellectual sin. An intellectual sin is where you think the wrong way and you teach the wrong things. Okay? Those are heresies, dissensions, heresies is how it's translated in the New King James Version. Heresy is a work of the flesh. When you're believing and propagating false doctrine, you are doing the works of the flesh. And then he says envy, and envy is a particularly ugly work of the flesh. Envy is where you don't want someone else to get the good that they have. You don't want them to have that good. Or you're glad that they finally got the bad that they got. It's a terrible sin, really. Jesus or the Apostle Paul calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. But envy mourns when people rejoice, and it grieves at the good of the neighbor. And then when they're mourning, it rejoices. Yeah, glad. It's a particularly pernicious sin. And then, of course, murder. Well, if you're there, it's obviously a work of the flesh. Every murder that's ever been committed in the history of the world was a work of the flesh. But remember what Jesus said about anger in the heart. When you're angry with your neighbor, when that comes up too, and you want to hurt somebody, that's the work of the flesh. You're in grave danger if you want to hurt another person. And then in verse 21, he continues, drunkenness and revelries, or orgies is how it's translated. This is the person who gets drunk. They go out and they have a bout of drinking. They get, you know, this is the partier who goes out on the weekends and gets trashed. He says, I'm going to go get wasted this weekend. That is the work of the flesh as well. And then this revelries is it's a word that's related to Dionysus or the Bacchanalia. This is Mardi Gras. This is the stuff that happens in Las Vegas. These gross revelries or drunkenness and sexual immorality. Any involvement in that or any desire to be involved in that is a work of the flesh. But this is not an exhaustive list. In verse 21, he ends, and the like. This is just a sampling of what the flesh can do. So that's what you can do. That's what you're capable of. That's what we're capable of in our own flesh. That's what we can accomplish. Put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's what you can do, and that's what you will do eventually. It doesn't always start out that way, but that's where it ends. That's the list of characteristics of the flesh. The sexual immorality, the outbursts of anger, the hatred, all these are evidence that we are in the flesh and we are in grave danger and we want to get away. We want to escape the works of the flesh. We need to put to death the works of the flesh. But there's some bad news before we get to the good news, and it's this. If your life is characterized by any of these sins, even just one, if that, and this is important, you don't have to have all these sins to be in the flesh. Just one is enough. But if your life becomes characterized by one of these sins, not all of them, just one, you may not be a Christian. You may not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying you don't struggle. We struggle. We're fighting against the sin. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. The spirit's trying to put to death the flesh, and the flesh is trying to overcome the spirit. There's a battle that's going on in our lives. But if you're characterized and one of these sins dominates your life, the apostle warns us here, those who practice such things, not those who fall into such things, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Calvin says, this is a threatening of the judgment of God. God is threatening you in this passage. And the right response to his threats is repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn from that thing that's come to dominate your life. Hate it. Destroy it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. But that's what the work of the flesh is going to do. That's what you can accomplish in your flesh. And if you see any of the signs of these, you have to recognize your danger and call upon God's Spirit to come. Because only the Spirit can overcome that fleshly desire. So now we get to point two. What does it look like when you are walking in the flesh, or excuse me, in the Spirit? We see what it's like to walk in the flesh. What does it look like when we're walking in the Spirit? Well, the Spirit bears fruit. We're connected to the vine, and the vine is going to give us life that bears itself out in fruit, good fruit, and it's beautiful. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice that. The fruit of the Spirit is law-keeping. Against such there is no law. You're not breaking any laws when you're characterized by these virtues. But these virtues are not the work of the Spirit. Remember, they're the fruit of the Spirit. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It's a work of, or a fruit that overflows from a connection to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's manifest just like Jesus said, as we abide in the vine. Same image. Jesus says, if you don't abide in the vine, you can do nothing. Nothing good, that is. But if we abide in the vine, then we'll be characterized by good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But again, I want to note, you cannot do this yourself. You cannot say, I'm just going to become a virtuous person now, and I want all these virtues to be mine, and I'm going to work my hardest to make it happen. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are quite different. Now, the first fruit here is love. And this is really the foundation of all the other fruit. The love for God and then the love for neighbor. But primarily the love for God is the foundation. It's as we have a love for God that all these fruits flow from that love for God. As we love God, we'll find joy, peace, and patience. We'll be able to be long-suffering as we love God. So let's look at a couple of these fruits, or go down the line of the fruit and just make a brief comment on each one. What is joy? What is joy? Joy is not a happy feeling about a temporary experience. Okay? My team won. That was a good stake. That's not joy. Oh, that person was nice to me. Or I won the prize. That's temporary happiness, but it's not the joy spoken of here. Joy is the ability to have good cheer in God. Think about that for a second. Joy is the ability to have good cheer in God. I'm glad because of who God is and what He's done for me. I'm glad in God. It's something that never can be, it can't, if we're walking in the Spirit, it won't be taken from us because God remains the same and what He's done remains the same and His kindness to us remains the same. And so it's good cheer in God Himself, not dependent on circumstances. We rejoice in our eternal future with Him. I'm glad. I'm going to spend eternity with God, and my life stinks right now, but I'm okay. I have a joy, a deep joy in the Holy Spirit. I didn't like that at all, but God is still God. His love is still His love, and my hope is that I have everlasting life, and I will soon be with Him. So joy comes from that rejoicing in our identity in Christ and our union with Christ. What is peace? Peace comes from a similar confidence in God. It's the source of peace is in who God is, not in what we've done, not in that we're, you know, got a nice circumstances, we're living in leisure, all the bills are paid. Peace doesn't come necessarily from there. That's not the peace talked of here. It's found in God too. It's peace that comes because God is governing my life. And I know He's good. And I know He loves me. He's governing every bit of this. And I have peace in this situation because of what He's doing. I can trust Him. I don't have to worry. So when these fruit are present, love, joy, peace, we know that the Spirit is present. The Spirit is present. Now this next fruit, I'm guessing, is probably not something that we all aspire to. We probably would all long for love, joy, and peace. Loving that. But long-suffering? The ability to put up with other people's junk, right? I aspire to that. I really want to be able to put up with everybody else's junk and all the other troubles of life and the thorns and thistles of life. But that is the fruit of the Spirit, is we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to suffer long. That's a good word, long-suffering. We're able to suffer long with the sins of others, to be patient with them, suffer long with the troubles that are constantly happening, all the troubles of life that fly upward like sparks from a fire. Spirit enables us to endure these troubles with joy and peace. And then that next fruit, the next two fruit of the Spirit, kindness and goodness. These two fruit of the Spirit are also are fruit that cost you something. If we are kind and good, we actually have to care about somebody other than ourselves. The flesh is all about self, selfish ambition. The fruit of the Spirit is all about caring about other people. So we are kind to them and we do good to them. Faithfulness. Spirit of God makes us faithful. We're able to keep our word and to do our duty because the Spirit of God enables us to do so. Gentleness. The Spirit of God is not harsh. How about that? The Spirit of God is not harsh. He's gentle. And when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not be harsh. So as soon as you say that harsh word, you know, I am not in the Spirit. I am not walking in the Spirit. I am in the flesh. I'm in danger. But if we're enabled to deal gently, then we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for us to be harsh. We are to be gentle. We're not to be cranky Calvinists. The Spirit of God also enables the believer to control himself. Self-control of wrath and anger, because the Spirit is enabling us to control ourselves. We don't lose it. He gives us self-control. Now, if we were to read these verses, verses 22 and 23, what we should notice is this is the character sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the character sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what characterized every moment of his life on earth. He always was in the Spirit. He always bore the good fruit of the Spirit. He always delighted to do the will of his Father. And that's why in verse 23 it says, against such there is no law. When we're walking in the Spirit, we will keep the law, just as Jesus did, the ultimate law keeper. We will keep the law, and it will be beautiful. So that's the characteristics. That's how we know we're walking in the flesh. That's how we know we're walking in the Spirit. And now we come to the third point. How do you do this? How do you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of, there are different views of this. There's all kinds of theories and ideas. I read a book that I'll recommend to you. It's called Keeping in Step by the Spirit by J.I. Packer, because I wanted to really try to unpack this and understand how to do it. I hope after reading those two characteristics, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you're sitting here with a great longing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how much I desire to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. How much I want to be characterized by those virtues and not those works of the flesh. And so I read that book, and I'm going to give to you somewhat of a summary. It was a long book, so I won't be able to include everything. But I wanted to summarize some of the things he said on how do we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some out there who say you just let go and let God. You don't try to do anything. You just let the Spirit work on you and sort of absorb it, and it just flows out. And you don't really, you have no part in your sanctification. Because that really is the question here. It's about sanctification. How do we become holy like the Holy Spirit? How do we become holy like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is sanctification the sole work of the Spirit and we have nothing to do with it and we're like puppets and he's taking us along? Or do we have a part in this? And there are different views. And I'm going to give you the view that I believe the Scripture teaches. And it's also the view that St. Augustine taught, and it's the view that Packer espouses in the book. So walking in the Spirit begins in verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is a definitive destruction of the flesh, or a mortal wound that is given to the flesh when you are converted. When the Holy Spirit changes your heart and you're born again, there is a definitive execution of the flesh. It's put on the cross. That flesh that bore all those bad works, it's on the cross, it's nailed to the cross, and it dies in power. So that's the description, that's the metaphor that's used here. You have crucified the flesh. You have taken your fleshly desires, you've put them up on the cross, and you've nailed them to the cross. And so they're dead, definitively, but they keep raising up their ugly head and coming out. In other words, they keep trying to come down. The flesh keeps trying to come down from the cross. The death nails have been put in, but they keep trying to come down. And you have to say, oh, no, you don't. You don't come down from that cross. You've been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer, you need to get back up there, and you got to nail them back to the cross again. And that's the metaphor that J.I. Packer uses. When the flesh tries to climb down from there, you get back, you say, get up on that cross again where you belong, and you pound the nails in deeper. You're killing the flesh. So you have to be killing the flesh. As John Owen said, if you're not killing the flesh, or you're not killing sin, it will kill you. So that's the habit. That's the first habit. And as I mentioned that word habit, the Spirit does not work in some kind of miraculous way. He actually works through the development of habits. We have all kinds of habits. When y'all wake up in the morning, do you go through like almost the same routine? If I get off, I'll forget to wash my hair. You know, have you ever done that? You know, you get out of my order. There's a sequence I have to do, and if I get distracted, I'll get out and say, "I didn't wash my hair. What happened? I got out of that habit, and I got off track from that habit." Habits are actually something that the Spirit of God uses. They're not contrary to the work of the Spirit. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. The Spirit of God actually uses habits and the development of habits. And one of the habits we have to get is every time we see a little work of the flesh, we kill it. And I'm going to tell you how it happens. It happens when you're in the car and your mind goes where you should not have gone. It should not have thought those thoughts. You should not have been thinking that way. And you can literally say out loud, "Oh God, Holy Spirit, come and kill that attitude. Kill that desire. Kill that intention." And he'll do it. He will hear that prayer. He will put to death that flesh. So when you see the manifestation of any of these sinful desires or works of the flesh or words rising to the surface or attitudes, kill them before they come to fruition in word and deed. It's already sin. It's already the flesh at work. Ask God by his Holy Spirit to kill those fleshly desires. Because the flesh wars against the Spirit, but the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Spirit is against the flesh, and it will kill it. So pray and trust the Lord to do that. And then, how do we know what the Spirit wants us to do? How are we led by the Spirit? The next passage, verse 25, says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Or some translations say, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." The Greek word is stoichomen, and it's a military term. So if you are keeping in step with the Spirit, you're walking in line. You know, you're commanded to go in a certain way. Soldier commands you, your officer commands you, and you keep in step with the commands of the soldier. And what this is talking about here is walking in the Spirit is keeping in step with the commands of the Spirit. Now, how do you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do? Do you have visions? Do you have senses and feelings that come to you? And there's these extraordinary happenings in your mind? Packer argues that absolutely not. That is not the way the Spirit normally works. Sometimes he does in history. He works through visions and special revelations to prophets and others. But the normal way that he works is by his word. And where do you find the Spirit's word? In the Scriptures. It's really that simple. It's the commands. The commands of the Holy Spirit for you are not secret messages that come in your heart. The commands of the Holy Spirit to you is the Word of God. That's what the Spirit wants you to do. That's what he is commanding you to do. God's Word is the Word that calls you into proper formation and tells you how to march. That's where you get your marching orders so you can keep in step with the Spirit. Rarely through visions or some kind of special revelations. It comes by the ordinary means of grace. Do you know what those ordinary means of grace are? Word, sacraments, prayer. That's how the Spirit leads us. That's how we're enabled to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. First, we're killing the flesh every time it manifests itself by the power of the Spirit. And then we're heeding the Word. We're regularly in the means of grace, taking in those means of grace and so that we can know what the Spirit wants us to do and walk therein. And then we need to humble ourselves. In verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, boastful, thinking too highly of ourselves, provoking one another and envying one another." And that's what happens. When we're thinking too highly of ourselves and we're trying to exalt ourselves, as we learned this morning, we're going to get humbled. And it just causes strife. You know who we have the most strife with when we're trying to exalt ourselves? All the other people around us trying to exalt themselves. Right? That's where all the trouble comes from. I'm trying to exalt myself, you're trying to exalt yourself, and our two exaltations have clashed. And so we are not to be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another, but we're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be humble. We have to realize what we can do. What can you do? Well, I can do all those works of the flesh. Isn't that great? Wonderful. So that's what I can do. Don't want anything to do with that. I got no confidence here in me. What can the Spirit of God do? He can manifest all those fruits of the Spirit. That's what I want. That is what I long for. That is what I desire above all else. Last week, I gave you an introduction to a sort of a four-stage sequence that we need to make a habit of life. Remember, the Spirit of God works through habits. And I gave you an introduction to it. I guess it wasn't last week. It was last time I spoke from Galatians. But I want to review that for you and sort of go in a little more depth. Packer, in his book, again, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, says there's Augustine has this four-stage sequence that is to characterize our lives if we're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll give that to you. The first stage, maybe you want to write this down and remember this. First stage is to look and see what are the good works that God has for me to do. God has prepared in advance, Ephesians 2:10, He's prepared in advance works for you to do. They're out there. And the Spirit has not called us to let go and let God life. He's actually called us to an enterprising life of activity. Okay? He calls us to an enterprising life of activity. Those are the words of Packer. And he lists several people who were abused by the church, and these are people who were very hard workers. They were very active. And he lists people in the scriptures and then in church history, and all of them are these people who are saying, I want to do as much good as I can do in the power of the Holy Spirit in this little life that I have, this short time that I have here. I want to do as much possible good as I can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit, as it develops this habit of walking in His power, we become like Lord Jesus Christ and actually do bear good fruit and do accomplish good works, real good works. So the first step is, what are the good works that God has prepared for me to do? And it could be as simple as, I just need to obey my mom when dad's away at work and she asks me to do something in school. That's a good work, keeping the fifth commandment. But you cannot do it in the flesh. You must have the work of the Spirit to do that. So that brings us to the second step. Recognize, I can't do it. Oh God, help me. Please, help me obey my mom. Help me listen to her. Help me honor her. And acknowledge, I can't, in my flesh, I'm not going to be able to do that. I must have your help, oh God. In the name of Christ, please come and help me. The way Augustine put this is in a prayer at the very beginning of his confessions. He says, oh God, command what you will and give what you command. He's asking, you can command me to do anything, God, but please give me the ability to keep it. Because if you don't give it, I will not keep it. So ask God to give you what He commands you to do. He commands you to honor your mother. Ask Him to give you the ability to do that. The third step in keeping in step with the Spirit is to go to work, is to go to action, to take action. With a high heart, he says, and as you go with a high heart and a good will to do what God has commanded you to do, expect and trust that He will help you. You have asked Him to help. Believe that He will do so. So the Spirit-led life is not a passive life, it's an active life. It's an active life of obedience. And then fourth, he says, after you have acted in obedience, the Spirit has given you that help, praise Him. Because the only reason you did anything good today or any day is because the Spirit of God enabled you to do it. So you owe Him praise and thanksgiving for what He enabled you to do. And he also notes, ask pardon for how your flesh poked its little nose in there and brought sin into those good works Ask for your pardon for your failures as you sought to do the right thing and failed. And then request again, O Lord, give me your Spirit and enable me to keep your commandments. He says in the book, Augustinian holiness, Augustinian sanctification, which I think is biblical sanctification, is hardworking holiness. It's based on endless repetitions of this very sequence where you say, oh Lord, what are the good works you want me to do? I can't do that. Will you help? Please help. Take action. Go. And then give thanks again and praise for he helped you. He says, build that habit of living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit and make that your habit of life. And if you do so, if that becomes your habit, then you will become like the Lord Jesus Christ if we live our lives in that way. Well, you can read the book. There's much more he says about how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But I think those are very helpful steps. And if God would give us the grace to build those habits, then we would walk in the power of the Spirit and we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it would bring Christ's glory. And we would become like the one we love and we long to be like. We would become like the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to do these things, that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to keep your commandments, that you enable us to love one another, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you would develop in us this habit, develop in us this habit of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with your Spirit, that he might rule our lives and we might be more like the Lord Jesus, who is a glorious King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.